I'd like to direct your attention for a few minutes this morning to those first two verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Just read those again. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. You remember that the great apostle Paul wrote this letter to converted Jews. And you may recall that after their initial blessing and their sense of great joy in Christ, they came under attack from their old friends in Judaism. And it was a very hard attack to cope with, because they started to ridicule their newfound faith, their Christianity. And they compared it with Judaism, and they said, we've got a temple, what have you got? Nothing. We've got priests and sacrifices, what have you got? Nothing. Look at our past. And of course, Moses was the great favourite that they would dig up from the past, and they kept on and on and on at the Christians. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had an attack where you've been undermined. The problem is, as it goes on and on and on, it can begin to get to you. And this is what was happening here to these converted Jews. And Paul could see how desperately important this whole matter was, because this was the infant church. And if the devil can snuff it out at the very beginning, that's the best that he can do. And so Paul addressed this particular problem. And you remember he wrote the letter, and essentially it's the superiority of Christ over everything that there was. And he systematically goes through it. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the priests. And he had this tremendous reassurance to the people. And he wanted them to grip. He wanted them to grip the truth concerning Christ. And you see him here and there. His concern is expressed. And he says this in chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, they're wavering. They're wavering. He says, now, don't waver. Hold fast the confession. And again, verse 35 and 36 of chapter 10, he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So Paul, he gave them the truth, the doctrine, the teaching. He exalted Christ, and then he said to them, you've got to believe in him, and you've got to believe all that I've told you about him, the nature of his character and his work. And he says, you mustn't cast away this confidence in Christ, no. And he put his finger on it. He says, you have need of endurance. So in these two verses here, chapter 12, endurance is at the heart of his concern. You see what he says? He says in chapter 12, verse 1, that the Christians these Jews and us, let us run with endurance. With endurance. You see, Paul had put his finger on the most important thing that they must do. They must keep on keeping on in Christ. And we have Christ here as an example. We shall see that in a few moments. We're speaking of Christ. It says the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It's the same word. See, Christ endured the cross. And Paul says to them, you have got to endure. And that really is the background to chapter 12 here, that Paul was wanting them, having received the doctrine, now to lay hold of it by faith and to live the life of faith. It's very interesting here what he says, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And of course he's referring to chapter 11, isn't he? And did you notice as we went through the chapter, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abel. It was by faith. And what he was emphasizing was the Christian life is a life of faith. And if we will succeed, and if we will eventually enter that glorious hope that we have of heaven, we will do it by faith, by living the life of faith. And the sort of picture here about this cloud of witnesses, apparently the precursor to the Roman Olympics. They did used to have games before then, apparently. What they would do, it was mainly athletics. And so they'd have a track, and then they would have a plinth, quite a big one, and all the winners would go onto that, and they would stand. And apparently they would gesticulate and shout and encourage others in their race to do as they had done and to be like them, to be winners. And so the picture is of all these saints now. They're not on a plinth, they're in heaven. And they're in heaven, as it were, and they can look down and we can look up, and there they are. They persevered, they endured by faith, and they now are in the winners, they now have the winner's blessing, not a cup, but eternal life with Christ. And perhaps there's also a bit of a suggestion about the cloud that went before Israel when they were going through the wilderness, the cloud that was there at day and the flames at night. It may be there's a sense of that, and the sense that they're being guided along, as it were, being encouraged along. But we've got four commands here. We've got four commands. And the four commands in relation to an activity which pictures the Christian life. And we've already mentioned it's the race. So what Paul is saying, I want you to think of your progress in this life like a runner who's running. And I want you to understand it's a race of faith. It's a race of faith. So although we're thinking of a physical activity, obviously what we're considering is the spiritual activity. It's the runner of a race. And he talks about how that should be run. And that's to teach the Jews, it's to teach us. And the first thing he says here is this: let us lay aside every weight. So if you're going to be running this spiritual athleticism, then you firstly, you've got to lay aside every weight. Well, you say, what precisely does he mean by this word weight? Well, the actual original, it's a picture of a weight which is impeding progress. So, you know, it's not a feather on the, just resting on the person's shoulder. They're hardly aware of it. This is a weight. And what's important about it is it is impeding progress. Now, there's a couple of other meanings. It can also be used to mean a tumour. Well, you've got a tumour in the body. And the picture there is of a very undesirable thing which is having a very undesirable effect on the body and on the person, which is a similar sort of thought. Or it's sometimes used to speak of a swelling. You know, you've got a swollen knee. And again, the sense there is something that's disabling, that is impairing progress. So I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? It's something which impedes our running the race of faith. Well, you say, what on earth could that be? Well, we've each got weights. You see, the apostle here, he's speaking to these converted Jews, but he's speaking to us as well. And if we are told we've got to lay aside every weight, we must have got them. We must have got them. Things in our life which are impeding our spiritual progress. And I venture to suggest to you, it's not actually sin here. Because he says that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin. As if the sin is something else. The weight is something here, the sin is something else. And I therefore suggest to you that it's not a weight in the sense of we're doing something sinful. But it's probably something which we can do and we can do without sin, but it won't help us. So there are things in our life which they're not sinful, but if we realised it, that actually is holding us back. And what he says here, it's very simple. He says, lay aside. And another word for that is put away, which is actually stronger. Lay aside, it's sort of a picture, you push something to one side and there it is. The actual sense in the original apparently is put away. It's you get far away from, you don't just have it alongside here, just aside. No, put it far away. Well, we're all different and we've all got different pressures at work on us. We've got different things that we're interested in doing. So I think we need to say to the Lord, show me my weights. Lord, if I've got something and it's impeding my spiritual progress, show me what it is. Will God show it to you? Well, of course he will, won't he? He wants our best interests. He wants us to run swiftly in the race of faith. Of course he will. It's a matter of trust, isn't it? We trust him. We're open before him and we say, show us if I've got weights and help me to put them away. Put them away. Well, you might say, you're going to give us any help on this? Well, I'll give you one suggestion of a possible weight. Television. How much time do you spend, do I spend, and I've had to think of this, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, a couple of hours a day, 3 hours a day, that's what, perhaps 20 hours a week. I'm presuming you're watching legitimate programs, incidentally. You're not looking at things that you shouldn't be. How much time do we spend reading scripture? 15 minutes a day, about an hour and a bit a week. Well, now, you see, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, but I'm saying we've got to think like this. It's a tremendous, an amazing thing, television. Brings the world into your front room, takes us into Borneo's deepest forests. We see the most wonderful things. It's a wonderful invention, and we can look at wonderful things, but I suggest to you, we've got to control it, not it control us. It's very easy, isn't it? In the evening, I must confess, I have to be careful. Sometimes you get to an evening, you're a bit tired, you put the television on, you want to watch something. I like to see the news. You'd say, oh, well, you would, wouldn't you? Yes, okay. But then there's the next program, and you sit there, and you sit there. And you sit there and you think, it's 9 o'clock. I was going to do this, that, and the other. You see, it can be very subtle, can't it? And we haven't got sin in our heart. We're not defying God. We don't want to watch something that's pornographic. No. But we have to be thoughtful. And I just put that up as a suggestion. You know, Lord, I do want to run this race of faith. And I want to run it as well as I can. Show me weights if I've got weights, and give me the grace to put them away. And then the second negative, it says, lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's wonderful how God is so gracious to us, isn't he? He says, I know this, it so easily ensnares you. How gently he deals with us. Sometimes you feel such a heel, don't you? You've said something, you've done something, and perhaps you've had a week and God has been so good to you. And you think, oh dear. And you can hardly go to God. Well, that's a wrong attitude, of course. But the thing is this, God says, I understand. You know, it's so easy for sin to take you. He says that. But he tells us we've got to lay it aside or put it away. And I'm afraid our treatment of it has to be severe, doesn't it? You remember Paul, Titus 2:12, he said, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. There they are. They're calling for a response from us. And Paul says, got to deny it, deny it. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Yes, we've got to abstain. Romans 8, mortify the deeds of the body. And that word mortify is interesting. It means to literally put to death. And apparently if somebody was going to put someone else to death and they're going to strangle them, that word be used. They'd get hold of the person and they would strangle the life out of the person. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen some of these police detective type programs on the TV. Occasionally you see somebody getting strangled. It's all very carefully done so nobody is, and we know they're not being strangled, but nevertheless it looks really desperate. And the thing is, it's a fight. The person's fighting for life. They're fighting. They want life. And that's the picture for we Christians. When we're going to mortify, we've got to put it to death. And that's a fight. And that's a battle. But do you remember in Romans, what did Paul say? We are dead to sin. Now, we're dead to the penalty of sin, because Christ has paid that upon the cross. Praise his name. But the power of sin has been broken as well. So, and usually what happens when the man being throttled, obviously he succumbs. He does succumb. Well, my friends, we can look these things in the eye and we can tell them, I'm dead to you. You've got no more power over me. I'm under Christ. I'm under the power of Christ, the power of righteousness, and you go. And my friends, it will. It will. But we've got to be determined. If we're sort of half-hearted about it and easy-osy-wosy, we won't be able to do it. We won't be able to do it. But we must be clear and definite, single-minded, wholehearted in our pursuit. So there's two negatives. He says, if you're going to run the race of faith, you've got to lay aside the weights, things that are probably legitimate, not sinful, but not helpful, holding us back. You've got to lay aside all sin, and it has to be all sin. I don't know what you are like, but I sometimes say to God, well, I can cope with it. If that was the temptation, I can handle this and I can handle that. And then it's the one thing or the two or three things where we're at our weakest. And the point is, that's the real test, isn't it? That's the real test. And we can do it. We can put them away by God's grace. So two negatives. I would perhaps just say that you may come back and say, okay, we've all got our besetting sins. We've all got to work out what those are, and then we know what we're going to put aside. But here, I think probably we'd have to say, the sin which is undermining this run, this race of faith, is unbelief. Unbelief. That's the killer sin, and it's a mother's sin, of course. It produces lots of others. And at the root of unbelief, what's at the root of unbelief? Well, I venture to suggest it's pride. You know, here's God, and God makes a statement, I've created the world. I did it in 6 days, and I spoke, and it was so. And we have this man in the world, and he said, well, of course, the earth's about 400 million years old, and he gives us all this, and then he looks across at the Christian. I've actually been in meetings like this, and this poor man, he's got this ancient view, you know, it goes back hundreds of years, blah, 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 blah. Now, this man is unbelieving. This man is believing. What's at the root of this man's unbelief? Pride. I know better than God. Oh, yes. God says that. Well, I say this. And what we've got to do, I suggest to you, we've got to again ask God, show me what it is that I need to deal with here. And you see, pride, it's a terrible thing, because nobody else can help another person with it directly. I've known a number of ministers who told me that they had problems with somebody with pride, and I said, what did you do? And they said, well, I couldn't do anything. Because he said, the essence of pride, they won't listen to another person. I said, what did you do? And they said, we have to pray for God to deal with them. Only God can deal with the pride. And I said, can you see pride in me? It was quite an alarming thing, because what he said was, I wouldn't see it. I would be blind to it. I might see other sins, but pride, I would be blind to it. And if God didn't open my eyes, I never would see it. And no one else could help me, because another human being can't deal with pride in another human being. So it seems to me what we've got to do there, not just say, Lord, show me my weight, but, you know, search me, my actions try, as the scripture puts it. See if there be any proud spirit in me. So, put away sin. Now the positive, two positive things. Let us run with the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Well now, because it's a race, we can think of requirements in the racer which need to be in the Christian who's running the race. I've got four I'll mention very briefly. There's a fifth, and I think this is what we've got to concentrate on. So I would see things like single-minded. We've got to be single-minded. I had a couple of athletes working for me when I was at the university, and they obviously were going through tremendous training, but the thing that was amazing to me, they were so focused, single-minded. They'd be in the coffee room and somebody's birthday, and they'd pass around, you know, a few chocolates and say, oh no. And I said, why did you refuse the chocolate? They said, no, that's going to affect my digestion, and I can't have an upset stomach, you know, blah, 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 blah. See, they were single-minded. Well, what do we have to be single-minded about? It's the glory of God, isn't it? Oh, what a blessing when we can be single-minded about that. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, a whole being taken up with that which will glorify God. Wholehearted. This chap, I was talking to him on another occasion, and it was a filthy night. We were going home from work, and it was pouring with the rain, the wind, and it was cold. And I said to him, I don't suppose you'd be turning out tonight. Oh, yes, I will, he said. He said, I can't miss a day. I cannot miss a day. Debbie might be able to say that's the case. When you're training, you can't miss days. You've got to be there every day. Wholehearted. Well, we need to be wholehearted, don't we? About serving the Lord. So, you know, we get the scriptures. The Lord says, I don't want you to do that. And you say, right, I'm just making a note of this. I mustn't do that. Right. Yes. And you know, you say, right. And then you come into a situation and the word comes back. Yeah, I mustn't do that. You put it into practice wholehearted. Thirdly, self-denying. Self-denying. Again, I'm going back to this one of these men that I was talking about. And he didn't watch any television. And he had a whole host of things he couldn't do. And he didn't hesitate, because he had his eye on the goal, which was winning this race. Now, we have to be self-denying, don't we? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, take up his cross, deny himself. And this is it, isn't it? We've got to be self-denying. And then self-disciplined. I remember seeing a race on TV, and this man won the race. I think it was 800, a couple of laps, and he was quite well clear, and everybody was there, and disqualified came up on the screen. And the commentator said, disqualified? What, disqualified? It's ridiculous. And they replayed the video, and he came round this bend, and he came round too wide, and he actually had a couple of steps in the next athlete's lane, and then he came back disqualified. Well, you see, we've got the word of God, haven't we? It's like rails, running on rails. We've got the Word of God. And what we have to do, we have to keep within the rails. We mustn't go straying. No, we must be self-disciplined. And then the final thing, and this is what I think we've got to look at a little bit more detail, is perseverance or endurance. He says here, run with endurance. And we've got to say this, haven't we? This race isn't a sprint. It's not a mile. It's not a marathon. It's a lifetime. This race lasts a lifetime. So what do we need? Well, we need perseverance, don't we? We need to be able to keep going and to keep running. And we've got some encouragements here, haven't we? He says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And they are there to encourage us. We've gone this way before. We've run this life, run this race of faith. We've come through the life of faith, and we looked for the promise, and we now have got it. We're here. We have succeeded. And let's be honest, you look at the people here that are listed, many of them, and some of the descriptions of other people. We haven't got to suffer what they've suffered. It's amazing, isn't it? Tortured, not accepting deliverance, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two. Oh, the thought of it. Look how they suffered. And yet they kept on keeping on. Well, they're an encouragement to us, aren't they? If God's grace was enough for that, imagine being cut in two. You just can't think of it. It's so horrifying. And yet, God gave the grace for that person to face it and to go through it and then to receive their reward. So this is an encouragement to us to endure, to persevere, to keep going. And supremely, we've got a reason in the next verse, which I'll come back to. And then it's the race set before us, he says. And that's set before us in two ways, isn't it? God's providence, and God's word. God's word. Those are the two great things that God uses to set before us the race we, in particular, have to run. So, that's you and me. We've got to run with endurance. And the second positive action is this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now that, obviously, is the thing to do. And that will motivate us, and that will encourage us, and that will strengthen us. But we've got to be clear what Paul is actually referring to here. You see, this could mean Christ begets faith in his people. He's the author of faith in his people. And he keeps faith alive throughout the life that we lead. Faith gives way to sight when we die and go to heaven. But this isn't what he appears to be saying here. Let me try and persuade you of that. First of all, he actually says in the here, our faith. Looking at it. Now, if you look at our faith, okay, the author and finisher of our faith, if you look at our, it's in italics. Well, you say, what does that mean? Well, all it means is that word isn't there in the original. The translators put it in because they thought it would help. Well, actually, I don't think it does help. So what we've got to say, it's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Faith. And let's look at the words. Now, author, in the original, it means chief leader, or one who leads. So it's not author in the sense of being the creator of faith and in the believer. It's not saying that. It's referring to him as the chief leader or as the one who leads. And we've got the same verse in Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now that is translated captain in some of the translations. It's the same word. So it appears it's pointing to Christ as the chief leader. In other words, he is the one who's gone before. He's the captain of the Lord's hosts. He's going in advance of his people. And then the word perfecter means an ender, someone who ends something. So it doesn't mean through the passage of time this life is being fostered and maintained. That it's like a signpost, which is the end. And he is the one who is there at the end. He's gone before, he's the captain in front, and he's reached the end. And now, of course, we know he's in heaven. And then, notice how he's referred to in chapter 12, verse 2. What name is he referred to as? Well, it says here, Jesus. Now, you remember how Christ was known as Jesus the Christ. And he was spoken of in that way quite a lot. And what it means, the Christ, means the anointed one, the Messiah, the long-promised one in the Old Testament. But it's not emphasizing his deity and that messianic role. It's emphasizing his humanity. See, when did he get the name Jesus? Well, he was named when he was born. Before he was born, in fact, the name was given, but obviously he was named after he'd been born. And so the stress there is on his humanity. So Jesus was made truly like us in that he became man. So it seems to me we're to look at Christ here as the captain of the Lord's armies and follow his example in his life of faith to which we are called. Because when he talks here about Christ, the emphasis, it's not on the cross, it's not on the atonement, it's not on, as I say, giving grace for the life of faith. Not here, though elsewhere. So, just three final thoughts, and then I'll close. My time is gone. The motive for Christ's life of faith. What does it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. So when Christ was about the work, and particularly here, on enduring the cross, he was looking beyond where he was to the reward that would come, the joy of what was in front of him. And therefore, if we look unto Jesus, as Paul says the Jews should, we should, then we should think of this. The joy of what is to come, and that should motivate us and help us in our running the race here and now. Christ delighted to do the Father's will, and he did his Father's will, but he had his eye also on that glory which was to come. And then Christ endured the cross. We know what happened. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He bore the punishment that our sin deserved. And you can't think of it. One sin. If a man committed one sin and he was the only sinner in the world, then he would have to go to hell forever, for eternity, because he sinned against an eternal God. Well, imagine all these sins, millions and billions of sins, and they're all put upon Christ, and he had to endure the punishment for the sin which was not his but ours. Think about him. Did he murmur? Did he complain? Did he waver? No. He submitted to the Father's will completely, and he was in complete dependence upon him. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went to his Father and he asked he couldn't do without his Father's help and grace and support. And of course, he had it. Well, my friends, we have to endure this life sometimes. You may be in situations where it's very difficult and you're suffering. Well, Christ is our example. And I can't help thinking of dear Andrea. She suffered such terrible pains and she's been so terribly ill, but you never heard a word about it. Never heard a word about it. What did she speak of if she did speak? It was Christ, wasn't it? What a magnificent spur to all of us to follow in that pattern. But supremely the spur is Christ. Despising the shame, it says here. Well, he had shame, didn't he? He had great shame. And in the crucifixion, we've got these paintings, we've got these various depictions. And he's always got a loincloth. Well, Jesus didn't have a loincloth. He was in the degrading position of being without anything. He had the people spitting in his face, calling, "Come down from the cross. If you are God, come down from the cross." Well, he could have commanded a legion of angels. They could have all been wiped out. But Christ, he didn't listen, he didn't regard it, he despised it. He despised it because he was about the work that the Father had given him to do. And then finally he sat down. He sat down. What does that tell us? Well, rest after work finished, isn't it? Christ had finished his work of sacrifice. And now he was sitting down and he was at the right hand of God. That's the place of all authority and power and dignity and majesty. And he was entrusted there with the prerogative of judgment in the day to come. And my friends, we'll follow him a little here because the scripture says we will rest after our work is finished. And we will be involved in the judgment. I don't fully understand that, but it is clear we will in some way participate in the judgment. That's solemn indeed. So there we have it, my friends. The race of faith, the weights. Find out what they are, ask God, get rid of them. Sins, be sure before God what they are, and let's put them to death. Let's be clear. And let's run with endurance. Keep on keeping on. and let's look to Christ. When we're in a situation, think, now what do I do here? Well, ask yourself, what would Christ do? He's our pattern. He's gone, what would he do? Do you know, I found that ever so helpful. I've got a bit cross with somebody and over something, and a thought came into my mind, what would Christ do? And it rebuked my pride. It rebuked my pride. And it stopped me, and I didn't say what I was going to say. I considered it, and I took a step back, and I said, no, I'm not going to. In fact, I didn't say anything in the end. But the great thing here to finish with is this. We need grace for all of this, don't we? We need grace. All the things I've been telling you to do, we need grace. How do we get grace? We go to the throne of grace. What do we do at the throne of grace? We ask, we seek to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need from Christ. So it's all Christ, isn't it? Christ's our example. Christ's our leader. He's gone before us. And he's there. He's the King of grace. What do kings do? Well, they bestow favours and riches. And what does this king bestow? He bestows mercy and grace. Oh, my dear friends, that we could lay hold upon God and determine it. Be single-minded, wholehearted, disciplined. We're going to run the race that's set before us. And let's pray, God, that we will be able to do that as individuals and as a fellowship in the days to come.